Ask for you to just bow your heads for a moment with me. I'm going to talk to you this morning about a subject that I trust all of us are very concerned about, and that is lost people. And I want to just tell you that really the key, the answer to that is on the screen. That it's the Spirit of God that needs to come upon us as people of faith so that we can identify people who are lost around us, so that we can do whatever is necessary to begin a relationship with them, to help them discover Jesus. That's a wonderful, it's the most glorious discovery that a person could ever make. But it requires the filling of the Spirit of God. Sensitivity, it's a matter of the heart, really. That's the bottom line. And as you, in your own quiet moment, would you talk to God just for a moment? I trust that that's not something that you're uncomfortable with, that I trust it's something that's very close to home. Speak to me, Lord. Yes, me. The one who's standing in front of this group of people, about lost people. They're all around us, everywhere. And Father, in the most sophisticated of settings, the most humble of settings, every generation, every age group, Lord, there's lost people in this world. So help us to do what we can, to reach out, to make a difference, to help them discover you and you alone. In Christ's name, amen. There's two tools that I have developed over time, which for me are kind of key, fundamental to the whole matter of reaching lost people. The first one is very simply, I developed this kind of, there's a lot of error in here, but you know, because I've developed it, but it's called The Kingdom of God is a Party. And, you know, the very first miracle that Jesus did, he did at a party. And I remember when we were in the middle of getting Oasis Community Church off the, getting it going. And in particular, we had a burden for reaching people in this community of Robeson Ranch. And I suggested with Dave and Bev that maybe sometime, maybe at Christmas time, we could have a party. And let me ask the question, how many of you have been to one of Dave and Bev's parties? Okay, a number of hands in this group have gone up. You've been to one of Dave and Bev's Christmas parties. I don't know if they've been able to hold them the last year or two, but I remember being at the original one and another one. And I thought to myself, how like Jesus to have a party, birthday party for Jesus is kind of the way that I called it. So everybody likes a party, and you know, some people have hang-ups. Should Christians have parties, be into parties? And I think we allowed the world to kind of set the stage for that in the wrong way. But Jesus was one who enjoyed getting together with people. Probably in the New Testament context in which he lived, the biggest party that anyone could ever have was at a marriage feast. Okay, that's where the real rejoicing was going on. It was the stage. I mean, if you had a wedding coming, boy, it's a time to party hardy, you know. And again, that also the world is, you know, chosen to redefine for us. But having a party the way that Jesus would. The other one is Listen Quest, and it begins. I'll touch on this a little bit this morning, but it's learning to listen to people's hearts. And no one understood that. No one did that better than Jesus did. He had the ability to listen to people's hearts. And the interesting thing is, he did that through the tool of asking questions. Let me give you just a personal story as I begin this morning. Before we moved to Casa Grande in 2003-2004, we were in Billings, Montana, and we were involved with helping plant churches in the areas of Montana, Wyoming, Idaho, North and South Dakota, big territory. And not just plant churches, but helping established churches reach out to lost people. By the way, that term, lost, I don't know if that's a favorable term to you or not. When I hear someone saying, using the term lost, there was a time in my life when I would say, I don't know if people are really lost or not. But Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. If Jesus used that term, I mean, it's kind of like even the term sinner, isn't it? I mean, when we think of the term sinner, Jesus said what? I have come to seek and to save sinners, right? And you could almost interchange that word lost with the word sinners. For a person who is a sinner is certainly a lost person. In fact, Jesus had about 50 names that were attributed to him. You know, we can think of all the names, but the one that probably he championed the most in the context of the mission of his life was that term, friend of sinners. And who used it of him? It was the person who was lost. It was the person who, you know, who needed to be found. And they said, this guy is a friend of sinners, i.e. lost people. Well, back to my story. Several summers before we left Billings, Marge and I went to a camp, family camp, and that weekend we had a wonderful time with a number of seniors from our community of faith in Billings there. And at the end of the time, my friend Bill came up to me and he said, Harry, we need to get together on a regular basis. And I don't know why I said it, but I said something that afterwards I kind of bit my tongue. Did I say the right thing? I have a tendency to kind of, you know, be very spontaneous in some of my retorts at times. I said very simply, Bill, I can't afford it. And he didn't have to say a word because a puzzled look on his face made it very clear that he didn't have a clue of what I was talking about. And I said, Bill, it's not a dollar and cents kind of afford that I'm talking about. It's really an afford that is the most precious to me, and that is my time. I said, Bill, you know what I do in the district office? And he said, yes, you visit the churches. And he said, you know who I spend my time with. He said, you probably spend most of your time with the district, with leaders in those various churches, the elders, the deacons, the trustees, the people, you know, the people that are that 10 or 20% that do all the work within the church. And, you know, you are probably, that's who I spend my time with. And what am I trying to do? I am trying to help them discover tools, ways, means by which they can reach into their neighborhood, their Robeson Ranch neighborhood, or whatever you want to call it, how they can receive and help those people come to know Jesus. And I said, here's my dilemma, Bill. My dilemma is very simply this. I spend all my time teaching it, and I spend very little time, practicing it. Why? Because there's all these people that all I'm spending time with are believers. The most freeing thing for me personally, coming to Casa Grande, was that all of a sudden, I no longer had to spend all my time. In fact, the majority of our time, right at the very beginning, it was even better than it ever was near the end of our ministry at Oasis Church. It was spending time with lost people. And I could do it however I wanted to do it. It didn't matter. Every play option that I had, whether it was, and I did do a few games of golf, Dave, at the beginning. I did play a fair bit of tennis. I did do a lot of games. I went to, first time I ever went to a New Year's Eve party, and I was able to connect in those kinds of, with what we would define, what Jesus would define, for the most part, as being lost people. What an experience that was for me. And I thought to myself, you know, that was 14 years ago. And that whole experience has kind of worn off a little bit. Because as the church became established, and I'm sure that Pastor Larry feels this as well, as the church began to grow, who does the pastor increasingly spend his time with? It's people that are found. It's people within the church. There are leadership formats and structures that need to be put in place. There are people that are ill that need to be visited in the hospitals. And it is the pastor's job to lead the charge, not necessarily to do all the work, but to lead the charge in taking care and praying and leading the prayer effort for all of that. But he has less time to be involved with what kind of people are we talking about? Lost people. Yes. The passage that I want us to look on today is taken from Luke chapter 15. I want us to get into an understanding of the heart of what lostness is all about. And it's a passage of Jesus. It's, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you discover that it's pretty much all red because Jesus is doing the teaching. He's doing the talking. So let's read this passage of Scripture. It's probably going to be on the screen for you, or is it there?
I have three things. One is in the wilderness.
Okay, but do you have the Scripture there? Okay, let me read the Scripture then to you. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associated with such despicable people, even eating with them. So Jesus used this illustration. If you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others to go and search for the lost one until you found it? And then you would be joyfully carry it home on your shoulders. And when you arrived, you would call together your friends and neighbors to rejoice with you because your lost sheep was found. And in the same way, heaven will be happier over one lost sinner who returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose, you know that connecting phrase there? A woman has 10 valuable coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and look to every corner of the house and sweep every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her because she has found her lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Here's another connecting phrase to illustrate further the point. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, instead of waiting until you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings, took a trip to a distant land, and there wasted all his money in wild living. And after time, his money ran out. And a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve, and he persuaded the local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. And the boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding, the pigs, looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, you know, at home, even the hired men have found food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. And I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Take me as a hired man. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and he embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his fingers, sandal for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening in the pen. We need to celebrate with a feast. And for this son of mine was dead, has now returned to life. He was lost, now is found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. And when he returned home, he heard the music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the calf we were fattening and has prepared a great feast, celebrating because of his safe return." And the older brother was angry, wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've worked hard for you. I've never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, and you celebrate him by killing the finest calf we have." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you and I are very close, and everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come to life. He was lost, but now is found." Most of the biblical scholars would say that even though we have three seemingly quite different stories here, parables that Jesus told, although the third one is somewhat in question as to whether it was a parable or whether it was a true story of something that actually Jesus was thinking about. But you'll note that they are connected. They are connected with the phrase. They are connected with certain phrases that are used. They are connected with the common theme that something was lost and needed to be found. Several things from this particular story, these stories that we found here, that lostness, first of all, is serious business to God. Lostness of people is serious business to Jesus. That's why he came to this earth. He didn't come for a vacation. He didn't want to see how beautiful the green planet really was. You know, he didn't want to just check out his handiwork. Didn't need to do anything like that. He came because people were lost. In each of these stories, there's a seriousness there. The sheep was lost in the wilderness. The coin, representative of life, was lost in the house. The sun, asterisk behind that, sons were lost. Where? In their heart. Lostness was widespread. I think one of the things that the evangelical church, or that the body of Christ today needs to get a better handle on, is the seriousness of lostness. I think that's why Jesus has delayed his coming, because he wants more people in the kingdom of God. But people are lost. It's a seriousness there. You'll find lost people, listen very carefully, you may not like it the way I put it, you'll find them in the White House and you'll find them in the outhouse. And that expression kind of bothers you, but what I'm saying is you'll find them at the top of this world's echelon, and you'll find them in the most meager, the worst, you know. You'll find them in every nationality. Doesn't matter where you go on the face of this world. You can go to Iceland or you can go down to Australia. You'll find lost people. You'll find them in every ethnicity, every status in life. You'll find them every generational. And they look different. A 20-year-old that's lost looks different than a 90-year-old that's lost. Or whatever. And there's an intersection here that Jesus brings with these stories right here. He says, ultimately, a person, yeah, physically can appear to be lost in the wilderness. They can appear to be lost at home, in the church, in religion itself. But ultimately, he says, lostness is a matter of their human heart. That's what he's telling us here. And there's an intensity. The good news is that in each of these stories, what was lost was what? Found. Lost, but found. Not and found, but found. And with the finding, there was celebration. Each of these settings, there was a party that took place. Now, let's look at each of these stories, because they're quite different. First one, lost in the wilderness. For in Jesus' day, this was probably, you know, a word picture that the Jewish person could understand better than you and I will ever understand. It was a most simple picture of that day. They saw it. They didn't see it daily, they saw it regularly, maybe monthly at the very minimum. They would see sheep out in the field. Isn't that true? And if you have any experience with sheep, you will concur with the idea that they're not all that intelligent. In fact, that they're pretty, well, I won't use the word. You know, I get in trouble for using words. They get lost, and how do they get lost? They get lost in the natural pursuit of life. I understand that, and you know, I've had a little time in Wyoming and Montana where there's probably more sheep than there is in a lot of other places. But I've had the opportunity to talk to people, and they say that sheep can eat all day. And they can move around and keep eating. And they will often go from one place to another place, never looking up. And when they finally, you know, get full, which takes a long time, they look up and what do they discover? They discover that there's a sense of they don't know where they are. And what is necessary? It is necessary for someone to help discover where they're at. Someone has to come